Thank you. Thank you. God is so good to us. We give him all praise, all glory. Amen. How many brought your Bible with you today? Let's make our confession today as we go into the Word. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name, somebody say hallelujah. Yeah, amen. How about woo? You know, you need to let your spirit out every day. Let your spirit out. You're on the inside. Let yourself out. Let yourself enjoy your life and just have a good time in Jesus. Amen? Amen. He's done so much for us. We don't need to be anything but up. I want to be up. Amen? There's a cartoon on several years ago named Up. I don't know if you ever saw it or not. But that guy really needed to be up because he would discourage most of the little movie that it was. But anyway, God's good to us. He's good to us, and we give him praise and give him all glory. We thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. We're going to be turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 13 in just a moment. But I want to share just a couple of things with you here. As I've been talking, in the last several weeks, I've been talking with you a little bit about finances and those kind of things, getting your house in order and developing good stewardship practices and getting you the opportunity to get yourself to a place to where you can receive from God and really be blessed in all of your doings, as the Bible teaches us that we should be. This morning, I want to look at some warnings from Scripture. I want to look at some commands in Scripture and some things that the Scripture tells us that will take away prosperity and bring on poverty. I mean, those are the difference in prosperity and poverty. There's a big difference. I've heard people talk, and what you heard the old saying about the man said he'd been rich and he'd been poor, and rich is better than being poor. I can understand that. I've heard people talk about in life about the blessings of life on them and the good things happening. And sometimes people ridicule it, and they look at it, and they get afraid of that word prosperity. Are you afraid of the word prosperity? Are you scared to use that word, or is there, when you say it, is there something religiously that, you know, sort of creeps up on the inside of you that sort of kicks at you a little bit? Sometimes, you know, you've been told around here in the South, and I know where I grew up at in South Carolina here, and coming out of Watts Mill and that kind of thing, where I grew up at, all around here, you know, people talked about the rich people as just wicked people, mean people, no good people. And the rich were always, you know, sad, discouraged, and depressed, you know, and lived miserable lives, real miserable lives. And sometimes you talk that little lingo around South Carolina about the wicked old mean rich people. The Lord, they sure are not having, they're not blessed of Jesus. They're not having a great life. And you just talk down about them, that kind of thing. And years ago, AJ and I and his mom, and in fact, Angel's with us that time. He's a little boy, and we were riding up the road, and as we're riding up the road, going towards Spartanburg on I-26, on the left-hand side came by a big white limousine. I mean, that thing started passing me and passed me for four or five car lengths before it finally got past me. It was a stretch limousine. And looked over at it, you know, and AJ looked, and I said, look at that car, AJ. He said, wow, man, boy, that is a nice car, and those people must have a lot of money. And we were just kidding going. He said, yeah, I bet they're miserable, aren't they? They didn't look miserable at all. But sometimes, you know, we get to those ideas. But the thing about it is this, your blessings in life and how you're blessed, it affects your ability for you to be blessed yourself in life and to bless other people. You can't help anybody if you don't have something to help them with. And so, you know, I've heard people talk about it this way, that some folks that talk about, well, you know, I just want enough for just me and my family and just us. That's all I'm wanting to get by. People come to God, I just need some kind of decent transportation. Don't need something else. Just need something decent. Lord God, if you just help me just a little bit, or, you know, just want my needs supplied. Wouldn't dare ask for a desire. Just my needs. Just enough to get by. Well, have you ever thought about it? That's a very selfish way to talk. Because everything I just said had to do with you and me and just us. Why wouldn't you want your needs supplied? Go ahead and do that. But why wouldn't you want your needs supplied, but then on the other hand, have some abundance so you could help somebody else supply their needs? What's wrong with that? And then you could bless somebody else, couldn't you? But you can't bless somebody else if you go to the pot of gold and ain't no gold in the pot. And so you got to have a place of blessing in your life. And there's some things that go on in life that you do and I do and we do in life that brings poverty on us. We make poverty decisions. We become poverty conscious. And you have to get to that place where your consciousness is gone past that of poverty. If you're always thinking, well, the little man ain't never going to have nothing. How are you doing? Oh, just barely making it. If that's your consciousness, if that's how you're always talking, that's what you're always going to have in your life. Just barely enough, just barely making it, just barely going by, those kind of things. And we develop things like that. And I was just thinking last latter week when you hear the politicians talking so much and you get to thinking about incomes and resources and finances and government spending and all that kind of thing. And I was thinking about that what has happened in America. Some of us get to the place in America to where we don't expect God to meet our needs. We expect the government to meet our needs. And the problem with that is this, is the government don't meet needs very well. I was thinking along those lines in the area of Social Security, in which, you know, that years ago when it was first put into force, it was supposed to have been your account that, you know, you put your money into and it would grow and it would build over the years. And then when you got into later years, you could quit work and take money out of your Social Security and provide for your income in retirement. Well, somewhere along the way, the government got the idea that you wasn't watching them and they started taking your money out for years. They've been doing it. And so there ain't no money there for you anymore. It's gone. It's gone. You got to learn how to say it's gone, you know, that kind of thing. It's just gone. And so it's not there. But what happens is, though, people still depending on it. And in life, if we're just depending on Social Security to meet our retirement needs, our retirement level of living is not going to be that great. Because Social Security is built, if you look at the dollar value of it, it's built to keep you at a poverty level. And you know, if you get those Social Security checks, you know you're not getting a whopping check. Somebody say amen. And so then you got to think beyond that then. But somewhere along the way, we've thought, well, my Social Security will take care of me when I get there. Well, you know, it's not designed to do that. It's just not designed. And what happens is we get poverty mentalities. We can never see beyond our lack. We can never see beyond our not having enough. And you have to learn to see things extravagantly. One of the things that I learned over the years in doing some travels, I had never been anywhere, done anything to speak of until I guess it was 1999. And at that time, for 16 years now, I've traveled bunches of places all over the United States, and somebody else paid for it all, and flew here and flew there, stayed here and stayed there, all this kind of stuff, and got to meet and got exposed to a lot of people. And I found out that South Carolina, based on the United States, is not doing too good. I mean, you got folks in different places around America. You're talking about paying what your house payment is. They pay that much on taxes and more every month based on what your house payment is in other places. And I hate to say it because I love America. I love the United States and I love South Carolina and I love this place I live in. I really do. But when we measure ourselves by the standards of what's going on for the rest of our country, we're not very high. I mean, you know, educationally, financially, a lot of levels, we're very much close to the bottom. We really are. I hate to say that, but we really are. And what we've got to learn is to get past some of that. I mean, when you're at the bottom of the barrel, you have to be the one that learns what it is going to get you out of the bottom of the barrel. And then all of that, you're going to have to start doing it. It's not just hearing it, but it is doing it. We have to learn those things. And think about our mentality sometimes. I said something a couple of weeks that really affected me a couple of weeks ago. I was talking about it, and I said, you know what? You guys can have any kind of brand new car you want. And I said this, as long as you pay cash for it. And there was a big chuckle in the whole audience. Like, boy, that was a joke. It's not a joke. It is not a joke. Somebody say it's not a joke. But see, it's like in our reality, we can't dream that we could ever buy a car and pay cash for it. It's just not in our psyche to even think that. Well, our thinking has to change. Somebody say amen. Our thinking has to change. I was looking and thinking about, as I sort of get closer to the subject that I want to talk about this morning, I want to talk about poverty a little bit and that kind of thing. I looked up some stats, which brought together, and I saw this, that in America, the federal poverty level, the 2016 poverty level, and that is computed every year now, because with the insurance situation that we have, and I'm part and have to go on to the exchange, healthcare exchange, to purchase insurance. And on the exchange, you want to know what your income is, because whatever your income is, you may or may not get a subsidy. That means that, you know, that's money that they give you that they went and borrowed from China and gave to you. And so you may or may not get that. And so they produce this federal poverty level every year. And here in America, if you have a family size of four and you make $24,000 or less a year, you are on the poverty level. You're on the poverty level. And for that, then you can get a great subsidy if you're there. And what you find out is in South Carolina, there are a lot of people at the poverty level. I looked up on the SouthCarolinaJustice.org site, and here's what it said. This is sad. Over 18% of South Carolina residents live in poverty. That's about one in every five persons in South Carolina live at the poverty level or below. And not only that, I was surprised to read this, 14% of those people are hungry. 14% are hungry. South Carolina had 14.1% of the people living in households that were considered to be food insecure. Don't you like how the government names things? Food insecure. And according to the U.S. Department of Agriculture, annually reported release today, close to one in five households live in poverty during that same period of time the study was done from 2011 to 2013. And so right here, not somewhere else, but right here in the state that you and I live in the place where you and I live, the cities and towns and villages and counties that you and I live in, we're suffering in South Carolina. We're suffering. One in five persons are at the poverty level. Now, you know what? I'm going to share some things today with this, and I'm going to be talking to all of us today at whatever level we are at in life, because we need to learn to do whatever we can do with whatever we have to do with. Just this last week, in fact, Thursday of this week, Sheila and I were at the nursing home, and we were outside talking to, well, John Rice was outside talking to him outside at the nursing home. And while I was talking to him, there was another fellow that was outside. They like to, you know, they like to sit outside when it's warm, just as whatever. Want a little change about things. So they just love the outside. And so another fellow was out there. I saw him, and he was in his wheelchair, and he started going toward the door to get in. Now, I'm sitting there, and I can get up and walk, run, do anything I want to do. I really can. And I'm thinking, I almost got up. I'm going to go open the door for him to get through the wheelchair. But then I noticed something. He had got out with his wheelchair, and what I was going to do is I was going to let him get back in with his wheelchair. Because what? I'm going to let him do what he can do. I'm not going to take his dignity, his respect, whatever it is that would be there. If he's able to do it, I'm going to let him do that. Even though I could have easily done it for, and almost did, but stopped because I wanted him to be able to do everything he can do. You know what? It's like that in life. Some of us can do a little, some of us can do some more, and some of us can do a lot. But at whatever level we are at in life, financially, or whatever level we're at in any area of our life physically, let's do all that we can do. And you know what I've learned in life? I've learned that when you do all that you can do, you will have something more come to you that you can do. Years ago, I only played six-string guitar. That's all I ever played growing up. That's all it was, six-string guitar. And I remember the church I was in, they needed at that time somebody to play bass. They didn't need a guitar player, they needed a bass player. But I played six string, and so I was playing that, and I went and tried the bass, and you know what? I learned to play bass guitar. Well, a little bit later, they had somebody could play bass and six drum, but they had a set of drums. Nobody could do that. Now, I wasn't very good at it, but I could keep a beat on the drums, and I learned to play drums. And a lot of things like that. But I couldn't do any of those things until I began to go out and try to do what I could do. And whatever you can do in life, whatever talents and abilities you have, whatever level they're at, start where you're at and try to do that. And let me give you an indicator. Try to do that and then try to do just a little bit more. Just push yourself even just a little bit to try to go to the next level, the next place, the next opportunity, just something a little more. You know what I found in life? That when we do that, we begin to acquire the talents, abilities to do that, and then we go to level, to level, to level, to level. As the Bible says, even with Christ Jesus, we know him from glory to glory, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And you do the same thing with your talents and abilities of life. You keep increasing. And so there's things that we can do in life that will keep us away from this poverty levels that I've shared with you here about this morning. And there's things that we can do in our life. Now, on the other hand, please recognize this, because I understand this. There's times in life when we become disadvantaged. There's times in life when physically something hits our body and we become unable to do certain things. I understand that. There's also times in our life that when, because of mentally, it just don't get into our head sometimes. I mean, I understand that sometimes folks just thinking is not there. And you just have to move it, you know, to keep chipping away at it and, you know, bring it to a new level. There are, understand things like that in life. And it's for those kind of things, it's the time for the rest of you and the rest of us that are able to do something, to go ahead and be blessed and be prosperous so you can help those that have needs in their life. Somebody say amen. Amen. But now then, and so that being said, whatever place we are at in life, seek to move yourself to that next level in life that you can achieve, that you can be blessed. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 24 and verse 20. Let me just share just a few thoughts with you this morning on this. Okay. We're going to look at chapter 13, verse 12. So then, behold, God himself is with us, for our captain and his priest with sounding trumpets to cry an alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight you not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. You see that? Will not prosper. This was a time during the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah, and there was having these civil wars within the country of Israel, if you want to call it that. And what had happened was the king Abijah stood up and he was saying to them, let's don't do this. Let's don't fight against God. Let's don't fight against one another. This is not the thing to do. They'd both raised up armies against each other, and he was making that appeal for them to do that. And he said, when you're doing that, you're rebelling against God. You're coming against him. And it said, what happened was, if we read the rest of the story, don't have time to read it, but if we read the rest of it, they did. They did rebel against God, and they did not prosper in it, and they were defeated. They lost the battle because they fought against the Lord. One of the first things you got to learn is this, if you want to prosper, notice it said, when you fight against God, you will not prosper. And you know what? A nation, a city, a town, or an individual like you and me, when we fight against God, you can't expect to have prosperity there. You got to get to the place to where you're on God's side and he is on your side. And you don't come to that place to where you fight against him. You don't war against God. I mean, the last person you want to battle against is God, because believe me, you ain't going to win. Somebody say amen. There ain't going to be no winning there. And so you know what? When as a country we make decisions, as a state we make decisions, as a county, as a city, localities that we are, as a person, a people, when we make decisions that are against God, we can invest poverty into our mindset. We can bring poverty into our cities, our counties, our towns, our world, and it can be instilled and ingrained in folks to where people just don't have a reality of anything else different. Don't have a reality of anything beyond of, I can barely do this or barely do that, or I'm expecting the government to do something or this assistance or that. You know, all those kind of things that are in the earth that you see so prevalent in the land today. Those are there primarily as a nation, as a whole, when we fight against God. The nation that knows their God, they're going to be strong. They're going to do exploits. The nation that puts God first in its life, it's going to be a victorious nation, a happy nation, and a blessed nation. But the nation that fights against God is not going to prosper. You know what? I don't know how you're going to vote this year, but some of the most important things you can vote is vote based on what the Word of God says. Because for any candidate that is against what the Word of God said, you're not going to find prosperity there. You're not. Not going to find prosperity there. And so Christians need to rise up and pray for righteousness and believe God for righteousness in the land, and then also to vote righteously. Amen? I mean, take your Bible with you into the, I guess you'll let you or not. I took my Bible with me into the voting booth, which it was Sheila, but anyway, I took her with me. Look at 2 Chronicles 24, right along the same line. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20. You're right there in chapter 13, so look at chapter 24. Just go forward about 9 chapters there, or 11 chapters. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20 said, "And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said to them, Thus saith God." Everybody hear that? God speaking. "Thus saith God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord that you cannot prosper?" Question mark. "Because you've forsaken the Lord, he'll also forsake you." You can't prosper living a wicked life. You can't prosper going the wrong way. You can't be blessed and you can't have prosperity in your life when we do things in life that God said don't do. Amen? Doesn't matter if the Supreme Court said it. It makes no difference. If anybody said it, if you said it, I said it, doesn't matter. If anybody says something that is against the commandments of God and go against the things that God has commanded us to do, you're not going to prosper in that thing. And yet constantly, you know, we see those kind of things like that happening. So we got to make decisions constantly in our life. Think about you and me. Yet you are not going to prosper in life if you cheat on your income tax. Amen? That's called a lie. You're not going to prosper. Now, I know some people that do cheat on their income tax, and in some way it might look like they prosper sometimes. But, you know, it catches up on them. Who was it? Was it John Dillinger, who's a great criminal? Great, I don't call him great. Big criminal, whatever he was. But went to jail and finally got him on tax evasion. Al Capone, that's who it was. Got him on tax evasion rather than the thievery that he was doing. And so pay your taxes. If you got it honestly or cheating anybody, no, pay your taxes. When you need to pay your tax, it's an integrity issue. It's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of how you're going to live your life. And when the commandments teach me and talk to me about not coveting my neighbor's goods or anything my neighbor has, when it talks to me about not bearing false witness and not stealing and all those kind of things, it's an integrity issue of commandments in my life that if I break and violate those things, I am not going to prosper in life. And so when you're in business dealings, what do? Some of the most successful businesses in America, and many of them do it, but most successful businesses in America say this: we operate according to the golden rule. If you do unto others as they would do unto you, that's how you operate the business. If you were selling to this person, how would you want that person selling you something to act towards you? If you were servicing someone, how would you want them to service you? And so it's a great thing to do. But to violate the commandments of God is not going to bring prosperity into your life. Scripture says in Numbers 14, you don't have to turn there, Moses said, Numbers 14, verse 41, "Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper." It's not going to be blessed. When you go against the commandments of God, it is not going to be blessed. Proverbs 13, 15 says this: "Good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard." So when you transgress the commandments of God, not only is it not blessed, but it's hard then. And so when we do things all over America and South Carolina, when we do things here and we go against the things of God, I mean, you know, I can just tell you something on a financial level. I mean, look at this. I saw something in the paper the other day. Don't get mad, holler, scream, okay? But I saw something in the paper just the other day. And don't quote me exactly on the figures. I'm just going by what I glanced over and what I remember. Because I live out that way. I live out next to the Waffle House next to 385 and 221 and 385, and I live out there next to Wally World, right beside of it. And so I'm out there, and what I read in the paper is somebody is coming to beautify the 385 exit, exit 9, I guess it is. Now, I read in there what they're going to do. They're going to spend $225,000 on a few trees and a few bushes at that exchange. When every morning I drive out of my yard and that kind of thing, and as I go out, there's potholes in my road. Yet, I'm thinking they're going to beautify this exchange. I'm thinking, why would they be spending $225,000 in the county of Lawrence to do that? Now, do you want it looking nice? I do too. But I don't want to have to pay for it. If it comes to looking nice, whatever, I just say cement the whole thing over and you never have to cut grass again. Forget it. I mean, that's where I come from. But that kind of thing. I mean, I say that about a lot of. I go into big, nice buildings like the hospital. Why don't you just make a metal building? You can have a lot cheaper rates. You get people in a lot better prices. I mean, you know, but that's my way of thinking. I mean, it might not be yours. But anyway, so I'm thinking there's $225,000. I said, well, how come Lawrence is going to do that? $250,000 they're going to spend on this exchange out here to put a smiley face out there with some kind of, you know, plants or whatever they decide to do. And somebody's going to have to cut it from now until the end of the world. And all this kind of stuff and keep it up and all. I've seen them at different exchanges. Does it look good? Sure it does. But now what I read was is because they were going to get a federal grant of $190,000. And then not only were we going to get a federal grant for $190,000, but they were going to pick up something like about, I believe it was like $15,000 or so from the state. Free. And they had another fund over here that they had put money into and didn't use it all. And so they're going to pull $5,000 or $6,000 out of that. Well, between those three things, and then coming up with a few thousand in their own pocket, about $3,000 or $4,000, between those four things, they were going to come up with that $250,000 to plant those trees and flowers out there, which are say they're going to do out there. Now, what they fail to realize is that $190,000 they got from federal government's going to ask me to pay for it. Because the federal government don't have no money. Governments don't have money unless they take it from you or me. It's all the money they got. And so what is happening then? We're doing a lot of decisions financially, which I say are bad decisions are there, but yet they're doing it because, not necessarily because we need that, because, hey, here's the money from the federal government, we'll get it from them. And then also, here's another fund over here that we had money put in, and they didn't use it all. But we voted for them to use it for that. Why don't they use it for that? If they don't want it for that, then give it back. No, they're going to say you didn't use it for that, so we're going to take it and use it for something else we want to use it for, and different things like that. And so just when people get into violation of principles of the Word of God and principles of good, sound, physical, financial stewardship in their life, then we do things like that, and they will pay for it. And so all during the rest of the years, I'll have to go out there and look at that flowers on the tree. And as I ride by, I go, ba-bump, 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 ba-bump. Hold. You won't prosper when you're not thinking. You won't prosper when you don't use wisdom. You won't prosper when you do. Like, is that a good idea? If you had all the money in the world, yeah, don't do it. Who cares? But if you had to tax the fire out of the citizens of the United States of America to do something like that, then you can ought to think about it before you do something along those lines. So anyway, look in Proverbs chapter 6. Let me get down to some things with you and I. What about you and me? Let me show you some things that I'm going to guarantee poverty is going to come into your life. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 10. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 10. Proverbs 6, verse 10. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come as one that travails, and your want as an armed man. In other words, too much sleep robs you. I say amen. Don't say, oh, no. Too much sleep robs you. Think of what it's costing you. And Proverbs 20 verse 13 says, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. If you want to come to poverty, go to bed. And when you go to bed, don't get up till you want to get up. And I say, amen. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord. Lest you come to poverty, open your eyes and you'll be satisfied with bread. Now, nothing ain't happening while you are asleep. You are not a cat. You ever notice cats? Them things sleep 18, 20 hours a day. It's unbelievable. But don't sleep. The Living Bible says, verse 13, if you love sleep, you'll end up in poverty. Stay awake, work hard, and there'll be plenty to eat. And so one of the things that keeps us from receiving financial blessing of God is we allow the flesh to control our lives. This is an arena of sleep. If you ask your body what it wants to do, very seldom does your body tell you the right thing. That's why you don't need to ask your body what you ought to do. You need to tell your body what you're going to do. Amen? And he talks about that. I'm going to read you another. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 4. It's right on the same lines, but Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4 says, the soul of the lazy person desires, and he has nothing. But the soul of the diligent or the hard worker shall be made fat. Living Bible says this, lazy people want much but get little, and while the diligent are prospering. You're not going to get anything if you lazy. Everybody say lazy. You know what lazy is? Remember we were talking about laziness. People just lazy. I mean, you don't want to do anything. You ask people, will you do this, will you do that? Well, if it's easy, I will. If it's easy, I will. Well, what if it's not easy? I found this out. Most things in this life are not easy. Jesus said this. He said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and then we that are righteous, we take it by force. It don't just come to you. Things just don't happen by themselves. If you want a job, you don't just sit at home waiting on the phone to ring, and you hadn't told anybody you want a job. How are they going to know you want a job? Well, God will tell them, I guess. I told God if it's his will for me to get a job, you know, to have them come down, let the heavens open up, and I get struck by lightning, the cat dying, five people, you know, all this. No. You won't get a job unless you get out there looking for a job. The last time, the time I got fired from that job, on that Monday, I looked for a job. I put an application in almost 30 places in 1 week in those days. In 1 week, I did that. I was looking for a job. I went down to the place at the, you know, unemployment. I said, well, hey, if I can look for a job and get money too, that'd be nice. So I went down to the unemployment place and I said, well, look, when you get fired, we don't give you unemployment for 8 more weeks. I said, well, that's the end of that. I got to go find a job now. Right? Government assistance is good when you need it. But sometimes it can be a crutch and keep us away from doing what we ought to do. Because if they'd gave me that 8 weeks of unemployment, Lord, I'd been 8 weeks asleep. I don't know. But once I found out you ain't going to get nothing, and once I knew I had a wife at home that expect everything, not in a bad way, she ought to. But once I knew that, I said, hey, I got to go to work. Turn up somebody beside me and say, you got to go to work. I'm retired. We'll work when you retire, too. That's good. I want to read you something. This was written. I want you to listen to this real good, because this is unbelievable. People think about today that, oh my, I'm going to say 1758. You're going to hear a book, 1718, 1819, what, about 250 years old, written by Benjamin Franklin. Now then, if you don't have this book, you ought to buy this book. Okay? Buy the book. It's called... And this is not, you know, Benjamin Franklin was a success and prosperity teacher. Well, called The Way to Wealth. The Way to Wealth. There is enough information in this little bitty book that when put together and applied in your life, it's only 30 pages. When you put it together and apply it in your life, it will make you wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. How many knows, heard of Benjamin Franklin? Say amen. Lights are on today. So what it says. I'm just going to read you a little portion of it. But in the area of sleep and laziness, he said, it would be thought a hard government. Listen to this. This is 250 years ago. It would be thought of as a hard government that should tax its people 10%. We'd think that'd be a great government, wouldn't we? When the frog is getting, you know, turn up the heat a little bit, and he's turning it little by little, he don't recognize what's happened to him. Benjamin Franklin said, you'd be a tyrant if you taxed us 10%. What was the tea tax that they started the country over, that kind of thing? Was it 3%? I mean, oh, no, half a penny, something like that. And they, oh, we not paying no half a penny. Too much tax. Wow, what has happened to it? Anyway, he said the government would be thought of as a tyrant that taxed their people 10%. But idleness and laziness taxes us much, much more. Laziness brings on diseases and absolutely shortens your life. Laziness, like rust, consumes faster than laborers wear. I went out to shop the other day. I had bought a hammer, and some things I spend money on big time, some things I don't. But I just love East Wing hammers. Now, they're going to cost you $40. I mean, just, but it's a nice 16-ounce hammer, I think. It feels good. It looks good. You can hit that nail on it. But, I mean, it's good. And I had one, and I've had one for, I don't know, 20, 30 years. But I had one that's older, and I bought me a new one here a while back. Being industrious, because Sheila got Discover Card points, and I spent her points on that hammer. But anyway, and so I got me that $40 hammer and put it out there in the shop, and it's only been out there about 2 months. I don't think I've drove maybe one nail with the thing in 2 months with it, because I got, you know, 10 or 12 hammers. But I hadn't drove probably one nail with the thing in that 2 months. But I noticed when I looked at it the other day, it looked like it had a little bit of rust on the outside. Anyway, brand new and shiny and stainless. I mean, it was beautiful and had a little rust. Benjamin Franklin said this. He said, laziness, like rust, consumes faster than a laborer who wears it and uses it. You know, he said, that thing's going to rust quicker just sitting on it, would, Leon, if you'd be out there using the thing. And if you think about it like that, he's talking about the value of industry, of doing something. He says this, as Poor Richard said, but do you love life? Then do you squander time? If you love life, and he loves life, say amen, then why do you waste time? That's what he said. If you love life, why do you waste time? For that's the stuff that life is made of. Just think on this area of sleeping. If you sleep an extra couple of hours every day, then you add it up. I mean, you slept away by the end of your life, 5-10 years of your life. That you could have been doing something, couldn't you? Could have been accomplishing. You could have been making things happen. How much more then is it necessary do we spend in sleep, forgetting that the sleeping fox catches no poultry, and that there will be sleeping enough in the grave? What do we say? Rest in peace, right? I don't want to get too close to rest, because I've seen a lot of people rest in peace. If time be all things most precious, wasting time must be, as Poor Richard says, the greatest waste of all. As he elsewhere tells us, lost time is never found again. Never found again. What you don't do today, you will never get another opportunity to do it today. Now, you may get later in life and begin to have to redeem the time. Catch up. I don't know, thing of financial, we've talked about that. If you're able to contribute to an IRA, I think it's $5,000 a year. But once you get over the age of 50, they give you, let you put $5,500. Right now it's $6,500. $6,500 a year, so you can catch up and let you redeem the time. And the time that we waste in sleep and laziness is lost time, never to be found again. He said, let us then up and be doing, doing to the purpose. So by diligence shall we do more with less perplexity. Laziness makes all things difficult, but industry and hard work makes things easy. He that rises late must run all the day to catch up. While laziness travels so slowly that poverty soon overtakes him. You know, poverty is chasing every one of us. It is chasing us. And if you slow up, it'll catch you. I got to stay ahead of poverty. Somebody say amen. And drive your business. Let not your business drive you. Early to bed, early to rise. What does it do? makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise, and sleepy. No, I don't. But healthy and wise. Early to bed, early to rise. And so the thing is this, are you doing things in your life that causes poverty? Am I doing things in my life that causes poverty? Two things are too much sleep and just being too lazy. I'm so thankful for Sheila. She don't have a lazy bone in her body. I mean, she's always doing something. And I notice how she looks like she's so satisfied in doing things. I even give her more to do to make her more satisfied. But look at Proverbs 11, verse 24. Proverbs 11, verse 24. Here's something else. This ain't going to work for you. You're not going to be prosperous if you do this. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is he that scatters and yet increases. And there is he that withhold more than he should, but it tends to poverty. Living Bible says it this way. It's possible to give away and become richer. It's also possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. In other words, if you don't give what is due, if you don't give what is owed, if you don't give, have a fair balance and a fair weight, you're really just cheating yourself. There was a fellow years ago, he's a success guy called Napoleon Hill, and he talked about it like this. He said, everybody deserves just compensation. In other words, if they do something, the law of the universe requires that they be compensated for it. Now, he was saying in other words, but what he was saying is whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. And when someone sows something in your life, they're going to have the harvest. And the same is true here. If someone does something, you need to honestly and faithfully give them what is due in their life. Don't cheat anybody. Somebody say, don't cheat. Don't cheat anybody. Heard of a man the other day, he bought a house, and in the house that he had bought, the owners had moved away, and he found this box in there, and it had lots of money in the house that the owners had. And he asked someone, what should he do with it? And the guy asked, well, let me ask you this. If you lived in that house, and you'd moved away, and you left your box there with the money, what would you want them to do for you? He said, I'd want them to call me and tell me I got your box with the money in it. He said, that's what you do. There's a lot of things in life that are like that in our lives. And we got to make choices every day that we're not going to cheat anybody, or we're going to do it. One thing I learned many, many years ago from a guy who was a lawyer in Charlotte, North Carolina, his name is Harvey Watson. And he talked about making deals. And that when you got the deal that you wanted, then he said the last thing, and this is really bringing people down to that sweet spot to where they almost crying when you make the deal with them to buy or purchase them. He said when you got them down there where you want them to be, then say this. He says, say, now listen, we're agreed on this price, but are you comfortable with that? Is this something you really want to do? If not, we can both just walk away from right now, because tomorrow I want both of us still be friends and want everything to still be right. Do you feel good about this deal? So the last thing is, because you know what? Getting a good deal is not worth losing a friend. Somebody say amen. It's not. Getting a good deal is not worth somebody calling you a cheapskate everywhere you go. Getting a good deal is not worth somebody saying you always begging every time you go from this and that and the other. You know, all of those kind of things that happen in life. And so we don't cheat one another. And we can give. And we did something the other day, and last week we heard about, won't say who, where, what. It doesn't matter. But we went out, and it was on a weekday. We normally don't do this at lunchtime, but we did. And a church was selling hot dogs. And so we said, we'll help them out. They was raising money for mission trip. And so I said, go down there and buy whatever hot dogs you want and just give them $20. And so we did that and to do that and then got back with the hot dogs. And the hot dogs was a bun and a Winnie. And it looked like somebody took a case knife and dipped it in chili and went, psst, psst, and that was it. I mean, there wasn't any mayonnaise, mustard, or ketchup, but you just, I mean, you know. And I said, well, maybe that's just a bad dog, you know, maybe this is a bad thing. Lo and behold, we bought some from other people, too, and they even said theirs was like that, and nobody got any chili, really. But the thing was this, you know, on that hot dog is this, as the little precious folks that did that, they're probably not going to get a whole lot of repeat business. Amen? You can't do somebody wrong and expect them to keep on coming back. You can't cheat somebody. You can't not have a good relationship with people and expect them to keep on coming back. You got to treat people right. You got to treat them fair. You got to treat them honestly. Don't cheat anybody. If you do, you're going to come to poverty in your life. People you trade with, the people you deal with. If they give you too much money, tell them, you gave me too much money in this transaction. I'm giving it back to you. Okay? Or you did this, or I actually bought 10 pounds of this, but you gave me 20 pounds. I owe you for the rest of it. That kind of thing. don't you? I have a framing square at my house that some people left there several years ago that did in the roofing on my house. It's still sitting right there in my garage, framing square. They left it there when they did some roofing work. I don't know who it was. I don't know the phone number. I don't know anything about them. But I've still got it there, and every time Sheila looks at it and says, we'll do something with it, I say, it's not mine. It's theirs. I'm holding it. If I ever find out where they're at or what's going on, I'm going to give them the framing square back. Why? Because I'm not going to cheat anybody. If it's my framing square, I want somebody to give it back to me. Amen? Learn to have honesty, integrity about yourself. You won't do any good cheating people. Look at Proverbs 13:18. Just a bunch of stuff in Proverbs. Proverbs 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. But he that regards reproof shall be honored. Living Bible says if you refuse criticism, you'll end up poverty and disgrace. If you accept criticism, you're on the road to fame. In other words, listen to your critics. Listen to some of those folks. Now, I'm not saying take everything they say down to heart, just do everything. But listen to them. Because sometimes you don't have it all together. Amen? Sometimes we don't know it all. Sometimes we didn't get it all right. And so when somebody has a criticism against us or somebody says something, sometimes we need to listen to them. Now, it doesn't always mean it's going to be the case that what they were saying is correct, because there's a lot of critical people who criticize you for anything and everything. But give ear to it and listen and see if there's adjustments you need to make in your life. Because if you don't, and you are doing wrong, then you're headed down a path of poverty and not to any kind of a victory in your life, not to any kind of prosperity in your life at all. Poverty is going to overtake you. And you got to learn to listen to folks in life, even some folks you don't want to listen to sometimes. I mean, sometimes you think you know it all, right? Some men think they know it all. Women say, amen. I remember several years ago, Sheila and I, we were going to get a new stove for the kitchen. And the one we had, she felt like she needed another one. Because the one we had, you know, she said the wood that you put in it, too short and whatever. But she wanted a new stove. And so I said, all right, we'll get you a new stove. And we went and bought her a new stove. And we bought it in Greenville, and I got a truck. And there again, there's that poverty mentality. Poverty mentality is I take my own truck, get my own thing, because I save on delivery, right? You don't say, just deliver it. Just deliver it. That's prosperity mentality, poverty. But anyway, so I take my own truck, go up there and get the stove, bring it home and put it in. Sheila looked at that. Sheila says, I don't like it. I said, you don't like it? What's not to like? A beautiful, pretty, white, brand new, does that. On the top, you can't even see burners on it anymore, just a flat black surface up there. I mean, this is a nice stove. Yeah, I know it is, but I want something else. Okay. So I'm going to load that thing back up. You ever try taking the stove in out of the house and load that thing back up, put it in the back of the truck, say, let's go, we're going to take this thing back and get you another stove. Okay. Here we go to go get another stove. She said, don't you think you ought to tie it down in the back of the truck? I said, nah. I don't need to tie nothing down. I said, I got it slid up against the back part of the truck there. If it's going, it's going to go that way, and there ain't nothing falling. She said, I think you need to tie it down. I said, nah, I need to tie that thing down. I'm a good driver. And so we're driving up the road, and all the way up the road, all of a sudden we hit a bump, the bump, the bump, and that stove goes, thunk, pow! The whole front of it, which was glass, it's got the glass hole, the whole front of it just crushed all over the place. I mean, I looked at that. I looked at Sheila. She didn't say nothing. I looked at Sheila. Looked at me. I said, oh, Lord, what have I done? And I busted the stove wide open. I went on, took it back to the place and opened the front door of the place where I took it in, loaded the truck up there, and took it in. I said, here's your stove back. And they said, that ain't my stove. And they said, and I told them, I said, well, fix it. Whatever it takes. I don't care. I said, it's going to cost a lot to fix that. We've got to put a whole new door in the front. I said, don't matter to me. I just want it out of here. Get it away. I don't want the thing anymore. And so I think I gave them about $260 to fix the front of that stove. And then they refunded me the rest of the money, and I bought another stove. But now, if I had listened to somebody who's sitting on the front row and tied down that stove and took instruction, I could have saved $260, couldn't I? Amen. Sheila has made a memorial out of that day. No, she hadn't mentioned that much. But you need to learn to take instruction. You don't know it all. You hadn't done it all. You hadn't experienced everything. Sometimes you don't know what's at the end of that road, and somebody else might. You learn to take some instructions from folks. If you don't, it's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you things, and you'll be in poverty. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 4, and I'm going to close it out. But look at Proverbs 20, verse 4. says a lazy person won't plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in the harvest and have nothing. In other words, if you get to the place, it's too cold to go to work today. It is too. I've been in those situations. One of the first jobs I had, I worked there 3 years, St. Joe Paper Company. And I worked in a warehouse. And in the warehouse, you open those warehouse doors, and it would be like an ice cold blast, you know, of ice cold air hitting you. I wore long underwear, mask on my eyes, you see, eyes, gloves, everything else, you know, all kind of stuff like that. I mean, it was amazing. There was a lot of times it was too cold to go to work. I mean, there's a lot of things you can say in life like that. It's too hot. It's too hot. They don't need to be working as hot as it is. It's too cold. I got to do this. You know, all these kind of things in life. If you make your choices based on what's going on around you and how it affects your physical man, you won't make but just the easiest choices in life. And everybody's making those. So you're going to be part of the everybody. If you really want to break out of this mentality of poverty and you want to go into the era of prosperity, you're going to have to do some things that other people won't do. Amen? You're going to have to do some stuff that other people won't do. And sometimes it means doing what you don't want to do. Doing what you don't want to do. If it's too cold, you do it anyway. If it's too hot, you do it anyway. If it's too far, you go anyway. I mean, you know, you do what you don't want to do. It's the only way that you're going to make it in this life. You're going to have to do that if you're going to be prosperous in the life. Let me give you one last thing. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. And then we'll sort of bring it to a close. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Whosoever stops his ear at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but he shall not be heard. If you want to be in poverty, if you really want to be there, then stop caring for the poor. It'll bring it on you. In the era of prosperity, one of the primary things we're prosperous for is that you can bless other people. I mean, there's nothing. What else is in life? I mean, how much more can you and me have? What? How can you and me enjoy more if someone around us doesn't have more? And so part of having more is the responsibility and the obligation to bless other people in life. And what Scripture teaches us this, if I just continually don't listen to the poor, you know, don't hear their cry, don't pay attention to their suffering, don't pay any attention to their hurting, if I'm continually doing that, then he says, me, myself, I'm going to have a lack in my life. I'm going to be in poverty also. I'm going to be in a place where I'll cry, but nobody won't hear me. I have needs in my life, but nobody won't respond to me. Part of being blessed is so that you can bless and you can give and you can share to other people in their lives. And it can be very, very small thing. Very, very small things. I get in the habits and the things sometimes. And sometimes I go see Brother Will at his house. Diamond and Desmond be there. And I guess, I don't know, made a mistake or probably a good thing. But a little over a month ago, I guess it was, that I got these little cinnamon sticks that are white with red swirls on them. Peppermint sticks that I got. And I had those, and I said, I'm going to take them, son. And I took them, two of them, on the day when I was seeing Willie and gave them to. And you know what has happened? When I go back, they're looking to see what I got. And so I'm out of peppermint sticks now. Somebody want to donate to the peppermint stick fund. But I keep bringing them to them and those kind of things. And to see the smile on their face and how happy they are and how happy they are to see me, and how we can relate and just be friends and that kind of thing. It's worth more than the cost of those peppermint sticks. And they cost $2.79 at the Cracker Barrel for a pack. Man, I know. But it's worth more than that. It's worth more than that. There is things, to have money is okay. You need money and you need to be blessed. And it depends on what level of money you're at, how much money you need to have. I mean, there's things in businesses. I mean, right here at the church, we got to have thousands of dollars just to run this place. They'd just be sitting there at any time. Just got to have it to run it. You can't run it on a shoestring. You got to have thousands of dollars. Same thing in their business, other business here. You got to have tons of money sitting there that you can use because you may have a deal come up. You may have an expense come up. You got to pay this, pay that, employees, all these kind of things you got to do. It takes bunches of money. And so, but wherever you're at in life, think about what that you have that you can give and you can share and you bless somebody else with. I challenge you this week. I mean, I really do. I challenge you this week to take something that you've got and give it away. I mean, if you've got money, do that. That's fine. Take some money and give it to somebody that can't give you anything back. Somebody that you just want to bless and you want to be good to, and you just want to see them blessed. If you do it with that heart in your life and you give and you share and you bless somebody else, God will give you so much stuff in your life you can't give it all away. I mean, He will. He'll flood you down with blessings. But if you get greedy and just hold it up, and I just want mine, let me in line, get out of my way, I was there next, all this kind of attitude in their life, poverty's coming your way. Don't want no poverty. Somebody say amen. Want to be prosperous, amen. Stand with me this morning. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. In Jesus' name. Heed the word of the Lord. Heed the word of the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name. Father, stretch your hands toward the heavens. Let's pray this prayer together. Say, dear Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for prospering me in my heart and my soul. You prosper me with the blood of Jesus that washes away all of my sin. And I covenant with you to live for you forevermore. Thank you, Father. You prosper me in my physical body with healing, with health, and with long life. And I'll use this body to serve you all the days of my life. Thank you, Father, for blessing me with finances, with money, with resources, things I need. And I give you praise for all of those, and I'll use everything you give me all the days of my life to serve you, to bless you, and to give and to bless others in this life. It's in the name of Jesus. I am blessed. I am prosperous. And I give you the glory, Almighty God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless. God bless. God bless. Amen.